As has been said, my name is Paul Norris. I lead Grace Church. I'm married. I've got four children, just to tell you a bit about me. My eldest, we've just celebrated her 18th birthday this week. Now, I know what you're thinking. I don't look old enough. You're right. How it happened, I don't know. But she's 18, and that's been a little bit of a shock to my system this week. That's hard. I've got three others who are 15, 12, and nearly 9. Two girls and two boys. Grace Church, we've been around since 2006. So about eight years? Yeah, that's 8 years. We meet at St. John's Middle School. There's a few of us there. Just over 100 or so of us. And we've really enjoyed being in the town here. I've been here 10 years. And it's really great because we've felt really welcomed by the other churches. And really welcomed and feel like we are really partnering with the churches in the gospel, in the kingdom, in furthering the kingdom. And that's what we're here for. That's what we want to do. We want to see more and more people in Bromsgrove saved, come to know Jesus and added into the local church. Whichever church that is, because we all do this together, don't we? And we're not territorial about it. It's like street pastors. It's a case of let's see people saved and added to the local church, and we all benefit because God's kingdom benefits and he's glorified. And so that's why we're here in Bromsgrove, because that's what we want to see. That's our mission as a church, is to see that happen. And the more we can work together with other churches on that, the better, I think. It's a good thing. Now, did I say good morning? Or did I say good afternoon? Because Grace Church meets in an afternoon, and it's taken me years to stop saying good morning and this morning when I speak. And so there's a good chance that this morning I will say this afternoon. So just so you know, that might happen because I've finally got used to saying this afternoon. I try and say today a lot because then it doesn't matter, does it? So today, I have been asked to slot into your series on Jeremiah. And I have been given Jeremiah chapters 46 to 51. A good six chapter chunk of devastation, destruction, judgment on the nations. I read it and went, thanks, Paul. That's really helpful. I'm not quite sure what I'm going to do with that. Actually, you might listen to the recording. So yeah, thanks, Paul. That's great. I hope you're feeling well and have had a good holiday. I'm not going to read out all of those chapters just at the moment. I'm not going to read them all out. Otherwise, there wouldn't be time to do anything else. But I'm going to just read a few bits out in a moment or two. Jeremiah, what a guy. He'd had a difficult life. He was called to be a prophet and to preach. Over his lifetime, the Bible records only two people that responded favorably to his preaching and started following him. Barak, who became his scribe, and Ebed-Melech. Don't hear many children called that these days, do you? Ebed-Melech, who was a eunuch in the king's court. Now, if I was Jeremiah, I'd be pretty disappointed. I'd be disheartened, and I think I'd have given up by now if only two people had ever started following and come to Grace Church and responded to what we're doing there. I think I'd have given up by now. But Jeremiah didn't give up. He was determined. He might have been miserable, I don't know, but he was determined to carry on in his calling of preaching and prophesying. And you know what? I don't think he'd have got an invite to my daughter's birthday party this week, because he wasn't the most joyful of guys. He was often prophesying destruction, judgment on Israel's idolatry. He'd have been a bit of a party pooper. We wouldn't have had him. We wouldn't have had him, because he would have been a bit of a downer on the party. He was often referred to as the weeping prophet. You know, you get the idea, don't you? Of the kind of guy he was. But it was his calling. It was what he was meant to do. And he was determined and he was faithful to God in his calling. And people knew he was a prophet. He was called upon to say, well, what's God saying to us? They would call upon him and ask him, what's God saying? They wouldn't always take any notice of him, but they would at least ask him. However, in these chapters, in amidst all of the carnage and the judgment, there's a reason to hope. Because there are a few verses that I found, that I clung to, because they gave me hope that I would have something to say, something encouraging. But they give hope. They give good news for Israel and for us. So how did we get to this place in the book? I'm sure as you've gone through it, you've done this in more detail than I've looked at it. But we know that just before these chapters that we're looking at here, Jerusalem had fallen to the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. Interestingly, he'd asked for Jeremiah to be spared. We see that in chapter 39, verse 11. We also know that God had allowed Jerusalem to fall. It was part of his judgment on them. And in a strange way that we'll see, his way of bringing them back to him in using that fall of Jerusalem. And we can see this pattern of the Israelites throughout the Old Testament, how they'd stray from God. And God would use other nations to bring judgment on them and bring them back. So they'd fall in battle because they disobeyed God. But then we see another time where they obey God and they win the battle and things go well. And you can see this up and down pattern as you go through, and we see it here in Jeremiah. But this time, it's really bad. Jerusalem has fallen. Many are in exile. Jeremiah's actually stayed where he was. He didn't go to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was happy with that. And then a remnant of people came to Jeremiah and said to him, what should we do now? Jerusalem's fallen. What's God saying that we should do? And Jeremiah says, he asks God, and God says, don't flee to Egypt. Stay here and I will prosper you. I will build you back up. And of course the Israelites did exactly as he said. No, they didn't. They didn't do exactly as he said. They didn't do it at all. They fled to Egypt. Not only that, but they kidnapped Jeremiah and took him with them. I'm not sure why they did that. I was reading that in a commentary, and it said, well, maybe they just thought if they had Jeremiah, God wouldn't judge them too severely because he liked Jeremiah. But I don't know. I'm not sure that's a reason. But they took Jeremiah. Then in chapter 44, Jeremiah brings God's word of judgment on Judah for their idolatry. They're putting things before God, which they often did. And we often do too. And at this point, we come to chapters 46 to 51, and it all looks quite depressing, quite hopeless. It looks as though we're just in real trouble here. Now, as I said, I'm not going to read all of it, but let me read to you just a couple of bits. I'm going to read from chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, and I'm going to read... I knew I brought them here. There we go. Glasses on. All makes sense now. Jeremiah 50. I'm going to read for now verses 11 to 16. Just to give you... It's all blurred now. Just to give you an idea of what Jeremiah was saying to the nations. This is for Babylon. Jeremiah 50 verse 11. Though you rejoice, though you exult, O plunderers of my heritage... Though you frolic like a heifer in the pasture and neigh like stallions, your mother shall be utterly shamed. He's talking about Babylon. And she who bore you will be disgraced. Behold, she shall be the last of the nations, a wilderness, a dry land and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but shall be an utter desolation. Everyone who passes by Babylon shall be appalled and hiss because of all her wounds. Set yourselves in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Raise a shout against her all around. She has surrendered. Her bulwarks have fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For this is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. Do to her as she has done. Cut off from Babylon the sower and the one who handles the sickle in time of harvest. Because of the sword of the oppressor, everyone shall turn to his own people and everyone shall flee to his own land. That is the kind of stuff that Jeremiah was saying about Babylon, and other stuff was said like that against other nations too. And this is the God's judgment on the nations that have oppressed Israel. And there's an acknowledgement in a few verses we'll read in a moment, the ones I want to focus on, that there's an acknowledgement that Israel has been oppressed, that Israel has been taken hold of and captured and held, and that God was going to judge their enemies. So each nation, a bit like Babylon there, receives its judgment in an oracle written down by Jeremiah. Egypt, the Philistines, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, Hazor, and Elam all receive their judgment. Now, it's not the end for some of them. Babylon, he says, I'm wiping you out completely because they've been particularly bad. But there is a hope for some of the nations. They don't all. They all get judged, but some of them are offered the hope of restoration. But the biggest reason for hope in this chapter, in chapter 50, comes to God's people, the Israelites. And the verses I really want us to focus on amidst all of this devastation and destruction are chapter 50, verses 33 and 34, and in that same chapter, verses 4 and 5. And I'll read those out. Chapter 50, verse 33 and 34, say this: Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people of Israel are oppressed, and the people of Judah with them. All who took them captive have held them fast. They refuse to let them go, but their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will surely plead their cause, that he may give rest to the earth, but unrest to the inhabitants of Babylon. And in the same chapter, verses 4 and 5, and I've done them this way round because that's the way I'm going to look at them. Verses 4 and 5 in chapter 50. In those days and in that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come, and they shall seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with faces turned toward it, saying, Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten. So, I want to pray, and then we'll get into those verses and we'll have a look at them. Father, as we look at your word, we know your word is inspired by you. They're your words, and we love your words, Lord God. So I pray you will speak to us through them. We will hear your voice through them into our lives, our situations, that you will guide us, you will help us, you will teach us, you will spur us on, you will encourage us through your word. Help me, Lord, to communicate what it is you've got to say this morning. Amen. So, in these verses, we have some hope for Israel. And as they listened to Jeremiah, they must have thought, this is great. We've had our judgment, but now comes the judgment of the nations. This must have given them hope that the nations were being judged. They were being, finally, God is going to get them for us. Maybe there's some vindication for us in this. And there's that acknowledgement that they are oppressed. They've been held fast, as it says there in verse 34. There's nothing they can do about it, though. At the time, they're held fast. They are oppressed. They can't escape. There's nothing that they can do to make their situation any better. All hope has gone. They are hopeless. They're hopeless. They're helpless. There's nothing they can do. But, verse 34, Jeremiah says, we have a Redeemer, and he is strong. So what is a Redeemer? Well, in my email this week, very handily, I got a voucher. I was very pleased. A voucher from Countrywide. Now, I'm not a farmer or anything like that. I've got chickens, so I buy my chicken feed from Countrywide. And I've got one of those cards, and I've racked up £1.25 in rewards. Wow! I was thrilled, but not that thrilled, obviously. But on here, as I read my voucher, it says this: Dear Paul, we are delighted. Well, that's nice. They're delighted. I'm pleased about that. They're delighted to send me this quarter's reward voucher. And thank you for your valued custom over recent months. I think I've been in there twice. But there we go. And then a little later it says, please make sure that you have your country, if I want to redeem my voucher, have your country club or Countrywide's rewards card with you to redeem your voucher. I thought, oh, redeem. That could be handy. I'm going to talk something about redemption. And then in the small print, which I need my glasses for, it says this: this voucher can only be used in part or full payment for goods purchased at Countrywide country stores. The full value must be redeemed in a single transaction, which means I can't eke it out. I mean, I've got to spend it all. What am I going to spend it on? So much. It's got to be redeemed. What that means is this voucher can be used in payment or part payment to the full value of £1.25. I think I'll probably use it all at once. And I think I'll have to add to it. But what it means is I can buy something for £1.25, but I cannot use this for anything more than it's worth. It has a worth. And I can only redeem, I can only get something with this to its worth. And so to redeem it, it means payment. I can make payment with this. I can pay for some goods. I can pay for something and receive something with it. But its worth is what holds it. Its worth is what limits it. In the Bible, to redeem means to be able to deliver. Deliver from a debt or slavery or bondage. That is the way the word was used there. It was payment. Payment to get someone out of slavery, out of and deliver them from that. But to redeem, to be the one who redeems, the worth of the redeemer has to be greater than the debt that's being redeemed. Like my voucher has to be at least of the same value or greater than the thing I'm buying. The redeemer has to be greater than the debt. So Israel, it says, has a redeemer. They are oppressed, they're in slavery, they're in debt. And they needed to be delivered from that oppression. They need someone to redeem them who's stronger than their oppressor. Someone who's got more worth than their oppressor and can buy them out of the debt. Who is their redeemer? Well, Jeremiah tells us. The Lord of hosts is his name. God is promising to redeem them from their slavery, from their bondage, from their debt. The debt of sin, which has brought judgment on them in terms of being in exile and Jerusalem falling. There is hope of deliverance. There is hope of redemption. God is promising to deliver them. Why can he do it? Because he's stronger and he's worth more than all of their oppressors. Why does he judge all of the nations? Because he's showing that he's stronger than all of the debt put together. He's stronger than all of the oppressors put together. He is of infinite worth. God is of infinite worth, so he can redeem them. He can get them out of the situation they're in. This would have brought them great hope in the midst of desperation. Now, if you just hold that thought for a moment, and we come to verses 4 and 5. This is why I've gone backwards slightly. It says that Judah and Israel will come together to seek God. Well, firstly, there's a miracle. Because at the time, you'll remember that Judah and Israel are separate. The northern and southern kingdom, they've been divided. It says they're going to come together and seek God together. Well, that's got to be future. That's got to be Jeremiah prophesying, because that wasn't the situation at the time. They will come together and they will seek the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten. Jeremiah is prophesying that coming together of the northern and southern kingdom into Israel proper, but into an everlasting covenant. What is this everlasting covenant? Well, what Jeremiah is prophesying here is about the coming new covenant, the covenant that will last forever. This is a messianic prophecy. This is a prophecy about Jesus. This is about Jesus coming and bringing them together and giving them hope of restoration in an everlasting covenant. One, a relationship that's going to last forever. Relationship with Jesus. This is saying, finally, you are going to be delivered from the up and down that you've been, and this is going to be forever with my Son. How can he do it? Because the Redeemer is strong and he has more worth than all of the debt, all of the sin. That's how Jesus can do it, because he is of infinite worth. Our Jesus. That's who this is talking about. Israel had repeatedly broken their covenant relationship with God. They'd been judged for it. But God had not abandoned them. God had never broken the covenant. God had stayed true time and time and time again. When you've got children, and I've got four of them, you know that they are going to misbehave. It's just what happens. Our job as parents is to try and educate them and bring them up and discipline them and get them to the point where they're a little better. But obviously, I know as an adult, I get things wrong. I make mistakes. I'm sometimes a bit naughty. You know, it happens, doesn't it? Even as adults, we get it wrong. But God is faithful, like a parent who knows their kids get it wrong, but they stay faithful. Doesn't mean they like what they've done. They discipline them, like God disciplined the Israelites. But actually, God says, I'm staying faithful, just like we as parents do. We stay faithful. My daughter is off to university in September. I just can't get my head around that. And just bury my head in the sand. It'll all go away, I'm sure. It won't. But even then, I'll be ringing her up. How's it going? I'll be ready for her to call me. Dad, I got something wrong. That's okay. I'll help you. I'll be in the car. Because I'm a loving parent most of the time. I am. And that's how God is. And that's how God was with Israel and still is with us and Israel. God had not abandoned them. He stayed true to them. He'd used other nations to discipline them. He'd used the nations to discipline them, and he was now going to judge those nations. He was bringing Israel back to him. He was wooing them, bringing them back because he loves them into a relationship that would last forever. This is a pointing forward. This is a bringing of hope. And in fact, this was prophesied even earlier on. You don't need to turn to this, but I'll read it out. Deuteronomy 32, 21. It says, they have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That's a prophetic word to say, I'm going to bring those outside of Israel into my kingdom. And in fact, Paul in Romans uses that same verse from Deuteronomy. He quotes it and he says, do you know what? Part of bringing the Gentiles in is to make Israel jealous and turn to their God, so that they'll come back to him. God is still wooing them, calling them to himself, because they're his people and he loves them. But he's going to do it differently. He's going to do it under the new covenant. And guess what? We are included. We are included in this new covenant. This is the relationship that Jeremiah is prophesying about. Bringing true restoration for Israel with the Messiah and true hope for all the nations. This is no longer confined to just the one nation. This is broadening out to all of us. So, that leads us to us. We've seen that amidst the carnage, there's hope for Israel. But we've seen Jeremiah is saying it goes beyond that. It gives hope for us. Those who are no people, as it said in Deuteronomy, we become a people. We're looking here at such an ancient piece of literature written some 2,600 or more years ago. It's really old. But we can see that it points to Jesus and then points on to us. And how beautifully this mirrors the gospel. If you're a Christian here today, and I don't know a lot of you, I know a few of you, so I don't know, there may be visitors here, there may be people here who don't know Jesus. But if you are a Christian here today, then once upon a time, you were held fast by the enemy, just as the Israelites were in Jeremiah. You were oppressed, and there was nothing you could do about it. You were helpless. You were hopeless. You were stuck. And you couldn't do anything, just like me. I was in that place too. But today, if you know Jesus, you're in a different place. If you don't know him, you're still stuck. You're still without hope. You're still oppressed. But guess what? When we were in that position, the Bible says, but God got hold of us. And Ephesians 3, 4 to 10, I'll read it out because this is such an amazing piece of scripture. It says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We, like the Israelites, were stuck, oppressed, hemmed in on every side by our enemy and by our sin. Helpless, finished, utterly devoid of hope. But God reached out, not through anything we've done, not through anything we deserved, but reached out in his grace and his mercy and restored us, got hold of us in that ultimate act of grace. We see that these chapters in Jeremiah point us to a restoration and a hope for the Israelites, but it points us to a restoration and a hope for us. There is hope for us. There's restoration for us in Christ Jesus because of his glorious act of grace of Jesus dying on the cross for us. Jeremiah's pointing towards it. Jeremiah's saying, look, I'm going to save you. God's saying, I'm going to save the Israelites, but actually in the end, Jesus is coming and he's going to provide that ultimate salvation. We fit into this whole story. And it's no accident. It's no accident that this passage in Jeremiah is really the gospel. Because what Jesus does, what God has done in the scripture, is say, this is my plan of salvation from beginning to end. The gospel is there through the whole of scripture. And it's amazing. It's wonderful. And he's showing us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that there's a plan, there's a hope for all of mankind to accept Jesus, to be his. It's just stunning. I love the Bible. I just love it. It's just amazing. It never ceases to amaze me. I was preparing for this, and I was sitting there in my office, and I turned to that passage in Ephesians. I had to stop and praise and worship God, because how stunning is that? That right from beginning to end, wherever you read in the Bible, it's saying, I'm going to get you. Jesus is saying, I'm going to save you. I'm coming for you because you're mine. It's just stunning that we read all these judgment on the nations and you think, what is that about? And then you see it and you say, oh, it's about my salvation. It points to my salvation from sin. Great. It's wonderful. But those who are not Christians, the Bible tells us, are still a slave to sin. Still need to be delivered, still need to be set free from that. And we know people, don't we? We've got friends who need that. We see people in the town who need that. all over the place, people who need to know Jesus. Just as the Israelites needed to be set free from their enemies, we needed to be redeemed. We needed that redemption. But it's bigger than a voucher from Countrywide. It's even bigger than Tesco club card vouchers, because they're even better than that. But we needed our debt to be redeemed, to be paid for. The debt was too big for the Israelites. It's too big for us. We need a redeemer of ultimate worth who can redeem us and set us free. It's what Jesus did on the cross for us. He paid the price for all of us. That sacrifice that he made in our place, taking the punishment that the Israelites deserved, that we deserve. He was punished in our place for us. And it's all being brought together, just as Jeremiah prophesied all those years ago, under one new covenant, that in Christ Jesus. When we become Christians, we're set free from being a slave to sin, and we're restored into that right relationship with Jesus Christ. Restoration. And that passage from Ephesians just puts it beautifully and perfectly. So, how does this apply to us today? Well, in one sense, it's pretty obvious. If you're not a Christian, it's very simple. That redemption that Jesus bought on the cross is for you today. To accept that and follow Jesus and enter into a relationship with him, that is what you need to do. Doesn't mean all our troubles are gone overnight, but it means we've got someone who stands with us through the troubles. Now, I don't know if that applies to anyone here today, but if it does, and you know someone here who's a Christian, then grab them at the end and say, I need to know more about this. Don't let it go. But if you are a Christian, and I'm guessing that's the majority of us here, then you will know that even though we are saved, we're part of God's kingdom, he set us free, there are times when we feel just like the Israelites in Jeremiah, when our troubles are hemming us in on every side, when we feel oppressed, when we feel the enemy's having a go, when we feel stuck and just that little bit helpless. We know it happens. But I believe God wants to encourage you today. And I believe he wants to say to you, the price he paid to redeem you was enough for all of your troubles. All of your troubles that you're in now and that may come in the future, the price he paid is enough. And you can turn to him and say, it hurts what I'm going through, but actually, I know you're with me. And I believe God wants to encourage some of you today who are in that place where you're saying, do you know what? Life's hard. Things are difficult right now. But you know what? God is saying, I'm with you. I'm here. Just as I was with the Israelites, just as I was with Jesus, just as I'm with you. I'm here to encourage you and let you know that you're not on your own. So there's an encouragement for us from this. It may be that some of you are here and you keep coming to church because it's what you do and it's what you've done for a long time. But you know that inside, yeah, you just drifted a little bit. It's just a little bit cold in there. It's not like it used to be. And you've drifted and you know that there's more than just what you're doing at the moment. Do you know God wants you to know there's restoration? There's restoration for you as well. There's restoration and there's hope. Just like with the Israelites, God does not let go. God does not and will not let go of you. Ever. And so if you're feeling, do you know what, I'm just a bit distant, I'm just drifted a little. God is saying there's hope, there's restoration, there's always a way back. Always a way back. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. There's always hope. There's always restoration. So let me encourage you to seek him, pursue him. Because his redemption is enough for you. In a moment, we're going to finish with a song. And I would really like it if you feel like you've fit into some of those categories of application, that as you sing it where you are, that you just acknowledge that before God, just yourself, just between you and God, and say, do you know what, God? Yeah, I'm facing a tough time. Thank you for reminding me you're with me. And we can do that as we sing. If you felt, yeah, do you know what, I've just gone off the boil a bit, then during this song as we sing, you might need to repent. You might need to say, God, I'm sorry. I haven't pursued you the way I should have done. I haven't acknowledged you and given you that free rein the way I should have done. Then do that during the song. Because God wants to meet with you. God wants to encourage you. He wants to woo you. He wants to bring you back to him. And it might be that actually during this song, you just want to say, oh God, thank you for your salvation. Thank you that you got me. Thank you that you saved me. Because I think we're going to sing about Jesus being our Redeemer. Is that right? Yeah. So we can just... Do you know what? We can revel in it. We're allowed to be happy. We're allowed to celebrate. We're allowed to go, do you know what? I'm God's. And he is mine. And I'm going to boast in that. Do you know what Paul says in the New Testament? Sorry, that was the end of my notes, but I get carried away because I get really excited about this. Paul says, I'm not going to boast except in Christ. I'm going to boast that he's my Redeemer. I'm going to tell people he's my Redeemer and he can be yours too. And hey, there you go. There's another point of application. Maybe we need to be a bit better at saying to others, you want to meet my Redeemer because he will redeem you too. And we can do that together, can't we? So we're